In this chapter, we find Jacob doing one last thing before he dies. He gathers his son around his sons around his bed and pronounces a blessing upon each one of them. Jacob confers this blessing in a special capacity, not as a loving father wishing the best for his sons, but that being true, there is another element to it, even more important. He confers these blessings upon his sons as a prophet. You can see verse 1 there. He says, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days," or the latter days. And what he does, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in pronouncing a blessing upon each of these men, he reveals something of their character, and he also forecasts something of their futures. Now, this was most important because these 12 sons of Jacob were to be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribes of Israel would take their names from these sons. The tribe of Reuben, and all the descendants of Reuben would be the tribe of Reuben. Simeon and Levi, their descendants would be the tribes of Simeon and Levi. In the reading earlier from Judges, we read about the tribe of Dan. They were the descendants of Dan, one of the sons of Jacob. So what each of these sons was like would very much shape the future of his descendants and would very much determine the character of each of these tribes of Israel. Now, for instance, you see the firstborn, Reuben, in verse 3 here. Jacob calls him, verse 4, unstable as water. That's a very sad summary of a man's character, isn't it? Unstable as water. No solid stability about the man. And he showed his instability by the rest of verse 4. Jacob reminds us that he committed incest in the family. He seduced his stepmother, one of Jacob's other wives, Bilhah. And Jacob never forgot that outrage and that grievous sin. And unstable people are weak morally and easily give way to their passions. And sadly, Reuben was a man like this. And the after history of the tribe of Reuben shows that nothing much ever came of the tribe of Reuben. They didn't figure largely in the history for any great things. Jacob's prophecy came true. Look on the other hand, though, at the tribe of Judah. Verse 8, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." He had taken the lead over Joseph and had been prepared to sacrifice himself if he didn't bring Benjamin back from the land of Egypt. He took over the headship, as it were, of the family from Reuben, the firstborn, and he distinguished himself as brave and resourceful and generous. And look what will happen concerning the tribe of Judah, verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." What's this meaning? Well, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. And this prophecy in verse 10 is saying that there will come a time in Israel when the scepter shall depart and the lawgiver shall be gone. Israel shall no longer have a king. There will be no independent government in Israel. And when that time comes, Shiloh shall come, the Lord Jesus. And of course, you see, when Jesus was born, who governed Israel? The Romans. And Israel said, "We have no king but Caesar." And in those days, Shiloh, meaning rest, and the rest giver, came. The prophecy was fulfilled. Our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. Well, we could go on, couldn't we, down these sons, but we're particularly interested in verse 22. Joseph. What does Jacob have to say about Joseph as to his character and as to his future? Well, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And the character is given, the blessing is pronounced right down to verse 26. But I want us to look just this morning at verse 22. And what is Jacob saying of Joseph? Well, Joseph is like a vine branch in the vine, spreading out, laden with clusters of grapes. And we know that the after history of the tribe of Joseph was this, that it was divided into two tribes after his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph became two tribes in Israel. And it's almost as if Jacob's saying, Joseph is extra fruitful. He's spreading out like two vine branches. Ephraim and Manasseh will be two tribes in Israel. But I want us to consider the first part of the blessing in verse 22, and more in terms of Joseph's character. A fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. I wonder if something else occurs to us as we read those words. What did our Lord say? "I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit," and so on. And you see, it's a similar kind of thing. Joseph was a branch in the vine, a fruitful bough, a fruitful branch, and that was his character. So then let us consider this along with John chapter 15, the vine and the branches, and let's see what it has to say to Christians this morning, as it most certainly does. Let's look first of all at the fruits. Joseph is a fruitful bough. So often in Scripture, the word fruits is used to depict what our lives produce. What was the fruit here? What is the fruit that our Lord means in John 15, verse 8, for instance, when he says, "So shall ye bear much fruit, and all men shall know that ye are my disciples." What are the fruits that Joseph bore that Christians are to bring forth because of their oneness with Jesus, like the branches in the vine? Well, let's say first of all that this does not mean primarily successful service. It's sometimes understood like this: oh yes, that Christian is very fruitful in what he does. Things done for the Lord that have been blessed. Souls won. Helped so and so. Department of the church grown greatly under his management and under his serving the Lord. Now, that might well be included in this, but it is certainly not the main meaning. To understand a fruitful Christian in terms of service is to misunderstand the whole thing. Notice where Jacob locates this metaphor concerning Joseph. He takes it right back to verse 23, and he says concerning Joseph, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. He was fruitful." What does he mean? Well, he's simply saying this, that Joseph started to bring forth fruit in his life in the beginning when his brothers began to hate him, and when they attacked him, and when they did cruel things to him. Long before any so-called service in the land of Egypt, it was Joseph's behavior under the persecution from his brothers that was the fruit. And this is important, dear friends. It's important. It's so often misconstrued, misunderstood, as if fruitful Christians are those who are always active in outward things, always busy and zealous, always giving themselves to feverish activity. But the fruitfulness here is behavior under persecution. Is how you react to those who hate you for what you stand for. How you behave to those who shoot at you with the sharp pointed arrows of their unkind words. Yes, and like Joseph, sometimes even in your own family, when those wound you by such cutting words. Joseph was a fruitful bough in that situation. And you see, dear friends, the point is that you can be very busy in Christian work, and yet you can behave most carnally when you're provoked by unspiritual people who attack you, like Joseph's brothers did to Joseph. And that's awful, isn't it? We can be impressively busy and yet manifestly unspiritual. And how is that to the glory of God? You can expend your time and energy and gifts in all manner of things, and yet your heart can be not right in the sight of God and full of all kinds of sinful carnal feelings and emotions and attitudes. And there has grown up in evangelical circles this great almost benchmark of acceptance, that the most busy and active are the most spiritual and fruitful, but not necessarily. I hope we are busy and active for him who is worthy and to whom we owe a debt of love which we can never repay. But most of all, it's the inward and the outward behavior. What we are is much more important than what we do. It's character. It's godliness and Christ-likeness. It's Christian qualities and ways being produced in our lives that is the great thing. Romans 6 verse 22, "But now, being made free from sin, you've become servants to God, that ye should have your fruit unto holiness." That's what we're called to. Godliness and cleanness of life. Holiness. Or Galatians 5 verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control," and so on. Or Philippians 1 verse 11, "Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory of God." And the great danger for us as God's people is that we make our activity and our service and our zeal outwardly to be a substitute almost for cultivation of godliness and character. It's a lot easier to do outward things. It's not so easy to spend time with the Lord, abiding as a branch in the vine, so that fruit, Christian fruit, is brought forth in our lives. And you see, Joseph was distinguished by this, that he glorified God and brought forth these good fruits as the object of jealousy, uprooted from home and sorely missing everyone there, being subjected to menial work in the house of Potiphar, and tried terribly by Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him. The humiliation of prison unjustly for something he never did. All these things were the Lord's dealings with him that brought forth fruit in his life. And you see, it's not so much our great public things that we do. It's what are you like to live with at home. It's what you like at work with your workmates and colleagues. What does your neighbor next door think of you? Fruits where we are, character. And these are precious things. These are the proof that we're born again. These are the evidences we're growing in grace. And remember Jesus' words, John 15, verse 8, that ye bear much fruit, so shall all men know that ye are my disciples. My Father glorified, and all men shall know that ye are my disciples. That's the great thing. The fruit of the Christian and the godly life. Well, that's a reminder to us. The Lord is at work to produce these things in us. He does not want carnal people knowing the barrenness of a busy life, even for God. He wants godly, fruitful Christians being faithful to the Lord where they are, and their lives transformed more and more by God's grace. And then the service we do as such people will be blessed and will be useful because of the quality of our lives. Well, the fruits, that's one thing. Now, the other thing here is this. Notice from verse 22 the places. There are some places mentioned here where vines often grow, and these places and situations here help us to see how this fruit is produced in our lives. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, these words are important and deliberately chosen. Let's look at them. First of all, the word bough or branch. Jacob likens Joseph to a branch that has its place in union with the vine. In other words, Joseph is not the vine itself, he's a branch in the vine. And that's important. What did our Lord say? John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And the branch must abide in the vine to bring forth fruit, and you must abide in me to bring forth fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. And here's the key to it all, dear friends. Where do we receive grace from in order to be fruitful? Where does that very life come from that flows into us so that we're able to grow as Christians and become more like what God calls us to be? Well, because of our union with the Lord Jesus. As surely as the branch is one with the vine, it's in organic union and oneness with the vine, and the branch draws the sap and the nutrients and all these ingredients it needs in order to grow and blossom and produce clusters of grapes. It's all in the stock, drawn from that. And Hosea 14 and verse 8 says, God speaking, "From me is thy fruit found." And this word, abide, the branch abiding in the vine, Jesus says, "Abide in me, so shall ye bring forth much fruit." That word abide means to remain close to Jesus in deep fellowship. You've got a lovely illustration of it in John 1 verse 39, where we find two disciples who have been directed by John the Baptist to Jesus. These two disciples, and they follow Jesus, and Jesus says, verse 38 of John chapter 1, "What seek ye?" And they say, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" Verse 39, Jesus says to them both, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, late in the day. And that word abode with him is the same word as Jesus uses, abide in me. What did these two disciples do? They entered the house where Jesus was staying, and they spent those hours in his company. And you can imagine, can't you, how they asked him questions, how they listened to his teaching, how they gazed upon him, how they counted the very time spent like that the greatest privilege of their lives. And they came to know him in that time and through that experience, and it changed them. They were his disciples. They became attached to him. They followed him. They belonged to him. And from that time onwards, they were always in his company, listening to his teaching, watching what he was doing, friendship with him. You see, a friendship can change our lives, can't it? A man gets married to a particularly sweet woman, and she knocks all the rough corners off him and makes him like herself. The transforming friendship. Sadly, in another way, a boy takes up with another boy at school, and that boy, because he's foul-mouthed and dishonest, he makes that first boy like himself, and the first boy learns that language and takes on board that kind of behavior. Friendship can transform us either for good or ill. But dear friends, when you are in friendship with Jesus Christ, it's always a transforming friendship that will make you like himself. Can't fail. And to be a branch in the vine, to abide in Jesus, is to keep close to him, to pray to him every day, to read his word, to listen to him speaking to you, to obey him, to seek to please him and live for him in your life. And you'll find that gradually, as time goes by without you even recognizing it, you will be being changed. He will alter things. Certain things will go, other things will come. The transforming friendship. Change from one degree of glory to another, and people will take notice of you that you've been with Jesus. Joseph was a bough in the vine, a branch in the vine, and through communion with God, he drew grace, and it changed him. And so it is, dear friends, with us. Let me put it to you like this, as I put it to myself. The degree of the quality of your Christian life is directly related to the time you spend with Jesus alone. The time you spend with Jesus alone will determine what kind of a Christian you are. Because it's alone that the friendship is cultivated and deepened, and the influence of his Spirit over you becomes more and more, and you're sanctified, and your life begins to alter. You become more Christ-like. Whereas before, if anybody said a cross word to you, you would spring to your own defense and you would justify yourself's pride. But the influence of Jesus has taught you that when a cross word is said to you, some insult because you're a Christian, you take it patiently like he did, who opened not his mouth, and you're being changed. But grace is working in you because of your relationship with the Lord, and you're cultivating and deepening that. If you go into each day prayerless, if you go into each day not reading your Bible, how can you expect that knowing Jesus will change your life? Abide in the vine and take time to be holy. That's where the fruit is produced. And if you say to me, well, I struggle with a particular sin, I've got a particular area of my life that always gets the better of me, I can't seem to conquer this thing. It holds me back. Well, I say to you, have you said that kind of thing to Jesus in private? And have you cried to him about it? And have you besought him for grace? And have you pled this thing before him, that he would reproduce his image in you and eradicate that thing and replace it with the opposite grace and beauty that is found in Jesus? It's only through communion and oneness with Jesus and grace drawn from him that these things will be dealt with. Joseph was but a bough in the vine. He wasn't anything great. He wasn't anything spectacular and marvelous of himself, but a subsidiary, an adjunct, a part, but one with the vine. And Jesus says, abide in me. Well, let's look at another place where the vine is, which will help us to see how this fruit is produced. Notice it says, a fruitful bough by a well. Now, that is important. Wherever you come across a well, in those days at any rate, you knew that there would be an underground source of water to feed it. An underground river or stream that would always mean that there was water in the bottom of the well. Now, a vine planted there would have a great advantage. It could send its roots down and down, and the soil would be damp. There would be water coming up, and it would have a supply of water beneath, its own private supply, and it would grow and flourish. I shall never forget some years back when the children were babies, and I rented an allotment from the council, and it was a nice way of growing fresh vegetables for the family and have a little bit of exercise too. And I used to go across the road and up the road and to the allotment whenever I could, and the path led past a canal, and on the banks of the canal grew all kinds of stuff, grasses, reeds, trees, stinging nettles. And I remember my astonishment when I saw the stinging nettles that grew at the side of the canal. I'd never seen such tall, thick, huge stinging nettles before. And of course, the reason was that they had all the water they wanted from the canal. It grows huge things. And you see, this vine and Joseph in the vine grew by a well. Maximum growth. What does that water stand for? Well, dear friends, it stands for the Holy Spirit. John 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which those who should believe on him would receive. The Holy Spirit is that springing well of water. And the way that we know Jesus to become like him and bear fruit is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is that well of water. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, you could never know Christ. He there is in heaven, located in heaven. How does he live in the hearts of his people? He comes and dwells in the hearts of his people by the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And we know Jesus in a spiritual union because of the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' other self, as it were, dwelling in his people. And the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus to us in our experience. And this is how Jesus is with us now. So much so that Jesus could say, "Lo, I am with you always." Not physically, but spiritually, by the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And he's that well of water. He's that supply whereby we are able to know Jesus. And you know how it has been sometimes? Maybe you've been reading the Bible. Maybe you've been in prayer. Maybe you've been listening to the word. And it's wonderful, but almost without realizing it, you've been conscious of the Lord Jesus. You've learned something more about him. He has spoken to you. He's manifested himself to you. And you say to yourself, I've known something of the Lord with me in this thing. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's left its mark upon you, and it's changed you. 1 John 2 verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him, the Holy Spirit, it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Holy Spirit sends us to Christ, helps us to grow in knowledge of him, makes him real to us, and that produces the fruit. We mustn't grieve the Holy Spirit. How we need his help. If you are conscious of how far away the Lord Jesus seems, I wonder if you've thought about this, that it's not you seeking Jesus that will get him to you. It's the Holy Spirit enabling you to draw near to Christ and pray to him and think upon him and spend time with him, and you'll find the Holy Spirit will work and reveal Christ to your soul, and it'll be real, very real. The well of water, the Holy Ghost making Jesus real. There's one further thing here, and it's this: the wall whose branches run over the wall. What is the wall? Well, you see, that's another advantageous place for a vine to be planted. It's advantageous to be the bough, because you only produce the fruit because you're joined to the stock, and everything is given you to produce the fruit. And you're by a well to draw up the water to enable you to do that. But the wall, what's the wall? Well, sometimes vines were planted next to a wall in those countries for this reason, that supported there by the wall, the sun would be reflected off the wall, and it would create warmth, extra warmth, for the vine to bask in. The reflected heat of the sun, giving more of it the benefits of the sun. And dear friends, there's a wall. There's a sense in which this is true, that we can bask in something that will enable us to know Jesus and be fruitful. And what is it? It's what the scripture calls the light of his countenance. It means when God smiles upon us, and when God shows us his favor, and when we sense that he is pleased with us, it's like we bask in something. If you seek to obey God and please him, it's like as if the sun comes out and the light and the warmth comes down upon your soul. Psalm 11 verse 7. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright, and the upright know it. His countenance beholds them. They dwell in the light and warmth of his countenance. You know that in any friendship, if you're on good terms with your best friend, you feel a glow of pleasure, because this is what it's all about. Closeness, harmony, enjoyment of one another. It's like in marriage, isn't it? The ideal in marriage is when there's nothing between, and when husband and wife strive to please one another and keep the relationship open and happy, and there is that reflected pleasure which makes life together very happy indeed. As soon as there's any sense of having upset or offended, there's a concern to inquire into it. What have I done? Have I said anything? So that it can be apologized for and the relationship put right again. Are we like that with the Lord? The light of his countenance shining upon us. But if it's not, do we say, oh Lord, have I grieved thee? Have I sinned in some way? Keep short accounts with him and inquire into the matter. And put the thing right, confess the sin. Put the thing right and ensure that all remains pleasing to God. Sin and disobedience hinders communion with Christ, spoils fruitfulness in our lives, as surely as black fly on runner beans or black fly on roses will retard and make things go black and shrivel. Unconfessed sin, heart sins, bad, wrong attitudes that are nursed and allowed and fester and grow, will stymie and spoil your fellowship with the Lord, will wither your fruits. You'll not know the light of his countenance and all open and clear and warm and happy. Get rid of those things. Pull out the root of bitterness. Repent of the sin. Put the matter right. Make restitution as need be. Only keep things right between you and God will smile down upon you. You'll be the branch in the vine by the wall, reflected in the heat and the light of the sun, and you'll grow and you'll bear fruit. Here's what one godly man said about this. J. Wilbur Chapman, he said this: "My life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it." And that's very challenging, isn't it? But that's a man who is so conscious to live in the sunshine of God's favour and pleasure, and he's jealous lest anything should spoil that and spoil his growth and fruitfulness as a Christian. He says, "My life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my life of prayer, or makes Christian work difficult, as far as I'm concerned, it's wrong for me. As a Christian, I turn away from it." At the end of the day, there's nothing more important than that the Lord should be pleased. It's not legalism, is it? It's not narrowness. It's not fanaticism. It's just simply wanting in every possible thing to be pleasing in his sight. "Lord, if there's anything, tell me what it is, and I'll turn away from it. But that all might be ordered and kept for thyself, that our friendship might be one of light and warmth and joy. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Union and communion. And the fruits, dear friends, will come. That is spiritual growth. The Lord will produce in us those distinctively Christian and Christ-like things, while ever we seek to bask in the sunshine of his favour. The places, you see, the bough in the vine, by the well of water, the Holy Spirit, the wall, the light of his countenance." You see how much easier it is to be busy in outward things and neglect the heart, neglect the soul? The essence, the life and soul of real religion is to know him and to keep close to him and to draw from him grace to live and to obey and to find him working in you and changing you. The places. Well, this was Joseph. What a life. What a worthy life. And dear friends, that branch was so fruitful, it actually ran over the wall. Have you seen a garden where there's a wall and an apple tree next door, and the apple tree has got so big and the branches have grown out so far that the branches now are in the adjoining garden, the garden next door, and the children come and they reach up and they pull the apples off the neighbour's tree because the branches have grown right over to their garden. That apple tree supplies those who live in that house and supply next door as well. And how wonderful, dear friends, when our fruitfulness as Christians runs over the wall and runs over the wall of this building and blesses those we live next to in our road, blesses those at our place of work, blesses those in the high street. Branches running over the wall. Others may be benefited by our fruitful Christ-like witness. What more could we desire? May it be so. as it was with Joseph, for his name's sake.